This is God's word found in Psalm number 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We need to trust in God, and we need some help trusting in God. We are given, as children of God, faith by the new birth. We don't get the new birth as a result of faith. We get faith as the result of the new birth. But many times, it's difficult for us to walk by faith rather than by sight. It's difficult for us to trust. We need some help. And something that helps us to put our trust in God is to have a perception of His goodness. The Bible doesn't have us putting our faith anywhere. We have faith by grace. That's how we get it. But we can place our trust in a number of different beings and places. Trust is often misplaced. Sometimes we put our trust in man, and we're so disappointed. Sometimes we put our trust in money, and we're so disappointed. Sometimes we put our trust in our own intellect, or our connections, or our emotions. We're so disappointed. But God, in His goodness, is consistent. And when we trust in Him, it may not mean that everything comes out the way we would have wanted it to, but it will come out in a way that is glorifying to God and edifying to His people. So my message, if I can express it in a sentence, give it a try, is that we need the close-range perception and the long-range perception of God's goodness in Christ Jesus. We need that. We are taught here and encouraged to practice it. Perhaps you notice that taste and see are two of what we call our five senses. I don't know if five is a comprehensive list, but that's what we learn in school, that naturally speaking, physically speaking, we have five senses: sight, hearing, smelling, taste, and touch. And if you think of these in order of how far away they are, perhaps the furthest away that we can sense something is seeing. I can see stars that are many light years away, but I can't hear, taste, smell, or touch them. They're that far away. Next in distance would probably be hearing. I can hear things that thunderstorms that are miles away, but it's a while before the storm gets there. I can smell that ozone, and I certainly can't taste them, and I hope not to touch them. So then you have smell. I can smell things that are across the room sometimes, but not much further than that. And then touch. I can touch things that are as the length of my arm. I can touch things that are 2 or 3 feet away. Taste is very up close. If I'm going to taste something, that particular sense operates up close. So all the senses are compared spiritually to our perception of God. And I hope to go through a few verses to show that really quick. But the one that's furthest away is to see. We need to see God's goodness. Even afar off, we need to have a spiritual sight of God's goodness in order to trust properly and find the blessing that comes in trusting in the Lord. And yet, that's not all we need. We not only need to see afar off the goodness of God, we need to taste up close the goodness of God in order to strengthen our ability to trust in God, to practice that trust in God. So the psalm verse here says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Let's look at the other senses, though. Consider for a minute something that's next furthest off. Hearing. It is by a spiritual sense of hearing that we have life in Christ and that we get light on that life. There are two different kinds of hearing involved here and two different kinds of blessing. The hearing that's involved in someone gaining everlasting life is a hearing inward that sometimes we're not even aware that we experience. It's hearing the voice of the Son of God. In John chapter 5, believe that it's verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, it's through hearing that a fallen, wretched sinner actually is born again and gets everlasting life. But it's not the hearing of a mortal preacher. It's not the hearing of the gospel as preached by a sinner. The hearing that gives everlasting life is hearing the very voice of the Son of God deep within our hearts. Notice it doesn't say, He that heareth the voice of the preacher or the evangelist or the loved one or the church member or the deacon or the friend. No, there's one voice that gives everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. This is going to happen in the future. And now is. It's happening even as Christ spoke. When the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That is the one life-giving voice in the universe. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Notice it doesn't say they that choose to hear. It's they who hear, because when the Lord gives that commandment, live, people live. When He gives the commandment, let there be light, there's light. When He gives the commandment, let the seas bring forth the fish and the air, the fowls that fly in the firmament of the heaven, it happens. God's voice is creative, and His work of creation to give life is irresistible. God doesn't say live and you say, I don't think so, Lord. I'd rather not. God says live and you live. And that's how somebody gets spiritual life. That's how they get life in Christ Jesus. That's how they get everlasting life. The voice of the Son of God speaks within their heart. You may not remember hearing it. The example I give often, John the Baptist. They're called to everlasting life while in the womb of his mother. I doubt if he remembers the occasion, but it was still real. He heard the voice of the Son of God even as an embryo, and he had everlasting life and never lost it. And John the Baptist went on to faithfully serve the one who gave him everlasting life and even point to him and say, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But you know, there's a hearing of the gospel that gives a great blessing too. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this is something that the gospel preacher and the friend sharing the word of God can help to give to other people. Light that shines on life. That is, when you hear the gospel preached and you believe it, that does not cause you to get born again. That causes you to see the evidence that you are born again by the grace of Jesus Christ. That is, when you hear that great message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that great truth that He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And something in you says, Oh, that's so good. It has to be true. That's my hope. That's what I believe in. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Then the Bible says the reason that you do that, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That gives you the evidence. The reason you are even able to hear and believe that is because God dwells in you. Not that he comes to dwell in you after you believe in it, but the fact that you do believe in it shows that he has been dwelling and still is and ever will dwell in you, and you dwell in him. So spiritual hearing is a great spiritual sense, isn't it? You hear the voice of the Son of God, you get life. You hear the voice of the real gospel, you get light. You learn the truth. You learn better how to live more Christ-like, more peaceably, more strongly, more faithfully, more lovingly. You learn that truth, and you hear it, and you learn something precious. What about touch? Tell you what, before we go to touch, what about smell? Is there anything where we perceive God through the sense of smell? Well, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think you'll see something that refers to that. I'm sorry. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, and starting with verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, do you know what savor is? Savor is a smell. It is. It's a smell. And here Paul is saying that he's thankful to God that causes him always to triumph in Jesus Christ. And when you're in Jesus Christ, you do triumph. And maketh manifest, that makes something plain, the savor, the smell of his knowledge by us in every place. When Paul was blessed by God to go and preach the gospel in that day, God blessed it and caused the smell of the knowledge of God to be made plain, manifest, by Paul and the other apostles. And something about the child of God would hear that, and it would just smell right to them. The smell of the knowledge of God. Now, someone that's not born again, it has a different smell. And he writes about that in verses 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Okay? God smells us too. So he says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We smell sort of like his Son to God. In them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. And you know what the true gospel smells like to somebody that's not born again? Stinks. We stink. The gospel stinks to people that are not born again. It's either makes them angry, makes them bored, just ignore it altogether. It's just either, you know, it's kind of like if you drove by, you ever driven down the highway and there's a dead dog or a dead deer and you smell that and you either just think, okay, poor animal, and you drive on by, or else you hope, I hope I get past that quick. And that's what the true gospel is like for somebody that's not born again. It stinks like death. So he says, for we are unto God a sweet savor in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Spiritually speaking, somebody that's born again, the gospel has kind of that smell of life. You ever smell that first, those first honeysuckles in spring or even earlier? Spring has just started and somebody cuts their grass. You smell that wild onion. You know, you get that smell. It's like, oh, you know, I smell something green and growing. There's something alive. And that's the way it is for a born-again child of God. Now, the gospel may make him mad on the outside heard Brother Michael talk about this before. The old man, the outward man, he may hear it and says, that guy's talking about my sin. I don't like that. You know, that fellow's talking about my shortcomings. I don't like that. That guy's talking about God being in control. I don't like that. But down deep, the inward man is thinking, oh, that smells like life. There's something that smells living about that. So there's the smell of the gospel. But verse 14 talks about the smell of God, of the knowledge of God. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. A real sacrifice of love smells good to God. It smells good to God. And when was the best, sweetest, and most perfect sacrifice of love? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There was a smell that went up and satisfied God when his Son laid down his life on the cross. But you know, you and I can also look at that sacrifice, and there's a sweetness about it to us. Now, I'll tell you, somebody being tortured is not sweet to me. It's not. Somebody suffering pain, I don't like to see it. I don't like to feel it. I don't like to see somebody else suffer. I don't even like to see an animal suffer. If I'm going to kill a spider or something, I do it fast these days because I don't like to see anyone suffer. So the sufferings of Christ are very difficult to meditate. But when you think about the victory that was gained by that suffering, when you think about what he did, then there's a sweetness to that, that by his stripes we are healed. And he's accomplished those sufferings on the behalf of his children, so that there comes a time when neither he nor they suffer anymore. It's amazing how he could suffer an infinite amount of justice and vengeance and torment in those 3 hours that he hung upon the cross in the darkness. But he paid it all. Jesus Christ paid it all. And so when I look and I see that, there's a sadness that that's what my sin brought about. But then there's this sweetness and joy that he did it, he accomplished it, he had the victory, he had the triumph, and now by grace he gives that victory and triumph to all his children, among whom I hope to be. So there's a sweetness of that, the sweet savor of that offering there. And there are other, here if you want to have a scripture that connects savor to smelling, you can go over to the gifts of the church that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4. He says this. He says that there was a savoring of their gift. And he says in Philippians 4, starting with verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So a sacrifice is called a savor, and here this sacrifice is called the odor of a sweet smell. There's a spiritual aspect of even smelling that God has of us and we have of God. You know, that's one thing that as a child of God reads the Bible, he should get to the point where if somebody preaches falsehood or advocates falsehood or something, it ought to just not pass the smell test. Have you ever heard that? You know, that just doesn't quite seem right. And as a child of God grows in grace and in knowledge of the truth and of Scripture, he'll get to be to the point where somebody might say something and it might sound very religious, but something just doesn't quite smell right. It glorifies man instead of God. It shows God not to be a complete success. Something just doesn't smell right about it. And that's because you've begun to exercise your spiritual senses. So we know about hearing, know about smelling. What about touch? Why, Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need." You spiritually touch God. You know how you touch Him? It's when you go in the name of Jesus Christ presenting your weaknesses, your sicknesses, your infirmities. That's what that means. It means your sicknesses and your weaknesses. He's touched by your weakness. Those of you that are blessed to be parents, you ever remember when you see your little child and they're small and they're trying to do something and they're just not big enough, they're just not strong enough, and they want to do it so bad, and something touches your heart, not only because you love them all the time, but in that moment you kind of pity them too. You want to just lean over and help them pick up what they're doing or help them manage to extract that toy out of the toy box when it's all hung up. And you see them, they're getting upset, and they so want that toy, and they can't get it out there. You say, you just bend over and shove the others aside so they can get it. God's a perfect parent. He's a perfect father. Some of His children know this truth. There was a woman that had an issue of blood. I think it was 12 years. She'd spent everything she had on doctors and was not made better. She was rather made worse. But something told her that spiritually that there was a way to touch the great Savior. She thought, if I can but touch the hem of the garment of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, I'll be made whole. How did she know that? I don't know where you would read that or something. Something within told her that here is one that can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. You know, ordinarily, a woman with an issue of blood was considered by the law unclean. She was unclean. But something told her that the cleanness of this man, the love of this man, the grace and the healing of this Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was so great that she wouldn't even have to give Him a full bear hug. If she could just touch the hem of His garment, she would be made whole. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. So here we have a God who can be heard, and His voice is what gives us eternal life. We have a God who can be smelled. The savor of His knowledge is smelled, made manifest in every place. We have a God who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So there are those senses, but the sense that is furthest off is sight. We need to be able to see God's goodness and see it afar off. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells the saints there, he said, he mentions their faith. They've been given faith by grace. They've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And yet he tells them to do some work. Having received faith by grace, and having that, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now virtue carries with it the meaning of goodness, good cheer, good courage. You know, having faith, having that ability to believe, you now work at living a good life of cheerfulness and courage and virtue. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Okay, you're trying to live a good life. You need to know, what is a good life? What would Jesus do? You know, the only way you're going to accurately find out what would Jesus do is read what the Bible says Jesus did. Amen. You know, we say, what would Jesus do? And you think, oh, well, Jesus would wear His hair long and have some sandals and basically be a very peaceful ancient hippie. When you start reading the Bible, you find out that's not true at all. It never says Jesus Christ had long hair. Matter of fact, when it talks about his footwear, it says John the Baptist said he was not worthy to unlatch his shoe. You know, so I don't even know. He might have worn sandals sometimes, but when we speak about it, it's shoes. And he was not some kind of mystical hippie, always just talking about peace and love. One time he went in the temple, found people making profit and conducting business in the house of prayer, and he turned over the money tables and drove those money changers out of the temple. Now, if you want to know what would Jesus do, you need to read the Bible to find out what Jesus did. And so you add to your virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. You know what temperance is? Self-control. Self-control. That is, when you start reading the knowledge of the Bible, you'll find out that there is an element of self-control that people should exercise. Don't drink too much. Don't sleep too much. Don't sleep too little. Don't eat too much. Don't eat too little. Exercise some, but not too much, you know, because bodily exercise profiteth little. That means for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all. There needs to be some self-control. Don't put too much trust in wealth, but don't stop working and allow yourself to lapse into poverty. The proverb says, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be rich and forget the Lord and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and blaspheme and steal and take the name of the Lord, lest I steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. So there's a self-control there, a balance that the Bible teaches us. And add to your temperance, add to temperance, patience. That is, as you start developing balance and self-control as described in the Bible, you know what you're going to find out? Most other people don't have much. And you got to be patient with them. You got to learn that other people may not have been blessed to obtain what knowledge you have at this point. And so you need to be patient with them. Plus, you need to be patient with God's timing, because as you serve God, you may want blessings and rewards immediately, and He may have something greater than what you want in mind that is going to take a while to fully blossom. So you have patience. Add to your temperance patience. And to patience, godliness. That is, as you wait on others and you wait on God, then you try to be more like God, who speaks the truth, who is faithful, who is righteous, does what's right. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Not only try to act more like God, but you reach out to others. You see yourself as connected to others. And then to brotherly kindness, you add charity. That's the top of the list. Charity is love. Charity means you are bound to God and bound to others to do them good forever. Now, I've taken a lot of time with that list, but what I'm after is what's on the end of the list. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness. I've got it out of order. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance brotherly kindness, to temperance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now notice the scripture. Do not misinterpret that scripture. It doesn't say he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and is no longer purged of his old sins. Do you know how long a child of God stays purged from his sins when God purges him from his sins? Forever. Forever. That's why it's everlasting life. It lasts forever. And the sin payment is done forever. It is finished. He's put them away as far as the east is from the west. But here's the sad part. It doesn't say he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and is no longer purged from his old sins. It says he is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It means that emotionally, spiritually, your sight of something far off has grown dim. You're not able to clearly, emotionally look far off 2,000 years ago and see the cross and your involvement in it. Or forward, look far off and see eternal glory, the return of the Lord, your place in heaven. You get where those things are cloudy. They don't mean as much to you as they did. And so you start concentrating on your narrow little life in this world. How much money can I make? How much likes can I get? How much popularity can I have? How pretty can I look to others? And your world just shrinks. But when you're adding these things, it expands. You see far off. You see back to the cross. You see back to the Garden of Eden. You see forward until heaven for you. You see forward to the day of resurrection. You see the triumph. You see afar off. You see the goodness of God. Things that are cruel and terrible happen to us in life. Sometimes in our sin, we do things that are cruel and terrible to others. Don't like to even think about it, but we have to admit that's reality. But God's goodness triumphs over this. There's coming a day when he shall give a new heaven and a new earth. There's coming a day when he will wipe the tears from every eye, and then there will be no more crying. I want you to know that God, if we look back far enough, we can see the seventh day of creation. And God looked upon all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Why is there so much cruelty and torment and hardship in this life? Sin. The fall, the rebellion of the devil, but in this world, the sin of man. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And oh, how terrible that death is sometimes. How badly people treat one another. Why doesn't God just fix it all now? I don't know. But I know this. I can see far off and know he will. He will. The God that made everything very good will one day wash this universe clean and have his children with him. See that God is good. But the scripture we read at first says, oh, taste and see God is good. I don't know about you, but sometimes my long-range vision gets cloudy. And I need help from another means. Taste God's goodness. That's close range. The furthest range sense I have is sight. I can see a star light years away. If I'm going to taste something, it better not be any further than about 2 inches away, maybe closer than that. If I'm really going to taste it, I'm going to have to chew it up. It's tasting God's goodness. Isn't it marvelous that God's given his born-again children the ability to do those things, and he's given them the scripture so they can see his goodness afar off, see back to creation, see forward to the resurrection. But now in his scripture, he's given them something else: the church, baptism, and then the table of the Lord. And that involves almost all the senses, but a special focus on taste. There is the unleavened bread, his broken body. There is the cup, his shed blood. It's meant to be taken. It's meant to be tasted. See? And there is a thing when you're walking close to the Lord, there's a sense at which there is a close perception of God's goodness. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, starting with verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Has that ever been your close-up experience? Do you know, if you have a hope in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's because you have had a very up-close experience. He has spoken in your heart, and so He's in your heart. If whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. It's pretty close, isn't it? The Lord dwells in you, and you dwell in him. And so, you have been blessed by grace to have that first taste. God is gracious. By grace, you know he's gracious. There's something close. And Peter says, if you've had that, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is, you cultivate that long range view. You see afar off. You see that God is good. But in seeing God is good and reading his word, not only do you see the creation, all that Bible history, not only do you see on forward to the return of the Lord, but there's a taste of his goodness too. And I think that God in the scripture has structured the church that way. That in the preaching of the gospel, they're supposed to be far off views. Help you to see afar off. But then in that love, taking of the bread, taking of the wine, washing one another's feet, assembling together, praying for one another, checking on one another, encouraging one another. There's something up close there that speaks of the goodness of God. Now, it's no wonder that many times when little children of God get hurt by the church, sometimes they're hurt and they're right to be hurt. Somebody says something cruel, they say something thoughtless. That happens even in the church. You know why? We're all human beings. You better just get used to that. If you stay in the church long enough, somebody's going to say or do something that hurts your feelings. It's going to happen. It shouldn't. Shouldn't happen often. But it does, because we're all human beings. And yes, I ought to be strong enough to go by vision along. I look far off, I can see creation, I can see the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, I can see him establishing the church. I ought to be able to see that and go on serving the Lord in the church, even if everybody's mean to me. But I'm weak, you know. And that's why it's so important that we gather together and do our level best to be good to one another and to pray for one another. And a couple of times a year, taste that unleavened bread and that wine, the cup representing his blood, and taste of the goodness of God. And you know, we ought to think about our experiences with God. We need more than we have in days past to share. Some people might call them testimonies, but they're just sometimes everyday things. I went through this and God was good to me in this way. It's an encouragement. God's working in our lives, and many times we don't see it in our own lives. We need to see it in somebody else's life to make it more clear. But then sometimes we know God has worked in our lives, and we need to encourage others by doing that. You see, we need the close-range perception of God's goodness as well as the long-distance perception of God's goodness. And when we do that, we're more able to trust in the Lord. And when we're able to trust in the Lord, we're blessed. We're blessed. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Dear God, we beg for your forgiveness for our shortcomings, for so many things that we do wrong. We beg, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit and your wisdom. Thank you, dear God, for those that are gathered here. Thank you, dear Lord, for those that are watching by video. We pray, Father, that the time will soon come where we can not only watch the preaching and listen to the preaching of the gospel by the blessings that come through technology, but Lord, that we might gather, that we might be once again close together, and that we will have that willingness and desire to gather together to worship your name, to sing your praise, and to pray together, and to sit together. And Lord, we thank you for your many, many gifts. And we pray that you would lead us with your Spirit, that you would revive us, and that you would help us, Lord, to be gentle with one another and trust in you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.